second chapter of the Epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. We'll stop our reading at the 19th verse of this second chapter. God created man with a reasonable and immortal soul. He endued man with knowledge, with righteousness and holiness, after his own image. Man, in that original state of innocence, had the law of God written on his heart, and he had the power to fulfill that law. But yet man, in that original condition, had the possibility of transgressing due to the liberty of his will. And our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and the temptation of Satan, sinned. And by that sin, they fell from their original righteousness, and they lost that original communion that they had with God. And they became absolutely and completely dead in their sins. They became wholly defiled in every part of their soul and of their body. And I want to make it perfectly clear this evening that the Scripture makes it perfectly clear that when man fell, there was not any part of man that was not included in that fall. Man's nature became sinful. Man's will became sinful. And everything about man and about man's nature became inclined to that which is opposed to God. Everything about man's will became deposed to that which is evil, inclined by its own nature to do that which is contrary to God and God's person. And that sin that was first committed by our parents, Adam and Eve, has been transmitted to every man and every woman that has ever lived. Every man, every woman that's been born of woman, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has within his nature that inclination towards sin, completely and totally depraved. No goodness, no spark of goodness can be found within the breast of natural man. And because of that sin, and because of that enmity against God that has been transmitted to every man, the distance between God and man is extremely great. It's a distance that man, by himself and by his own abilities and ingenuities, is never able to get. Man by himself is never able to restore that peace, that fellowship, and that communion that once existed between God and man. But that which man cannot do, God has done. And we have in this epistle a record of that plan of salvation that God has so freely and graciously provided for sinful man. We consider this morning that great first chapter and the great theological truths of the spiritual blessings that God has given to those who are the recipients of His grace. Paul in this epistle begins with the foundation of all spiritual blessings. He begins with that election of a special people belonging to God, a people that have been elected and chosen, predestinated unto holiness and adoption of sonship by Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And from that flowed the actual redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 7, again, that we considered briefly this morning. And he makes it absolutely clear that the experience of these spiritual blessings that we considered, that Paul records in this opening chapter, is due completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no blessing. There can be no blessing. There can be no life apart from one's relationship and one's position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely due all our life and all the blessings that we enjoy as the people of God, due completely to the free and sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus. It's through God's grace and it's through the work of Christ that those who were spiritually dead, mentioned there at the beginning of chapter 2, are passed from that death unto life. And you, happy quickened, who were dead in trespasses, in sins. Those who are in that natural state, those who were inclined against God, those who had no life within them, by the grace of Christ, by the work of God, are given life, all because of the grace of Christ and His work. And the passage that we're going to consider this evening emphasizes once again that it's through the grace of God and it's through the work of Christ that those who were one time enemies with God are now reconciled unto Him. The apostle in this epistle addresses himself principally to believers. He addresses himself basically to those who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's necessary for us as believers to remember and to reflect that reconciliation that has been effected in our behalf. It's necessary for us who are the redeemed to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were dead. And it's necessary for unbelievers tonight, if you're here tonight never experiencing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, I want you to see tonight the attractiveness of the state of reconciliation that can be yours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, you find yourself in an unenviable position, a position of death, a position of receiving the wrath of God against your sin. But in Christ, that anger can be removed. And in Christ, there can be peace, a peace that cannot exist apart from the salvation provided for and by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Reconciliation. The theme of our consideration tonight is that reconciliation that has been provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus. I want us to notice, first of all, in verses 11 and 12, the need of reconciliation, the need of reconciliation. Paul presents those who are outside of Christ in a most unattractive position. He demonstrates that they are completely alienated from every grace of the Lord Jesus. He refers to them as being separated from those who have received and experienced the grace of Christ. He pictures them as being outside the sphere of the church. Notice in verse 11 and then in verse 12, he identifies them as the uncircumcision. He identifies them as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, as being strangers from the covenants of promise. The implication here very obviously, is that they did not belong to that covenant people. That they were outside that body that had received the grace of salvation by the Lord Jesus. They had no interest in the promise. They had no relation to the redemption connected to that promise. They were shut out. The Lord was not their God. They were outside the communion of God's grace and God's mercy. Certainly an unenviable position. As God has blessed His church, as God has saved His people, and those who have not experienced that saving grace are outside that bound. They're outside that sphere of God's blessing for His own special people. But more significantly, I want us to notice not simply that they were outside the sphere of God's blessing, but they were stated very explicitly in verse 12 as being without Christ and without God in the world. As Christ is the only Redeemer of men, and as Christ is the only mediator between God and men, to be without Christ is to be lost. To be without Christ is to be without God. To be without Christ is to be in that state of sin. It's to be in that condition of being the recipient of God's wrath and God's anger. It's to be in a position of enmity against God. What a terrible condition it is to be without Christ, under the wrath and the curse of God, liable to all the miseries of this life, liable to death itself, liable to the pains of hell forever, to be without Christ. Death, hell, God's wrath of condemnation, God's curse against sin. An unattractive position, an unattractive state for those who are identified as being without Christ and without God. And the question is obvious. Why is it that man is in this condition? If you look quickly at the 59th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, in the second verse, we have a very clear statement as to why man is in this position of condemnation, why man is in this position of God's wrath. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It's our iniquities. It's our sins that has caused this great gulf to exist between man, sinful man, and a righteous and a holy God. Although man, I say, was originally created in fellowship with God, his sin has caused that great breach. His sin has caused that separation. And the prophet uses language that just as the firmament that separates between the heaven and the earth is immense and extreme, so is the firmament and so is the expanse that exists between the righteous God and the sinful man. Sin divides. Our sin nature, that inherent depravity that every man possesses at birth, is that which separates from his God. Oh, but let's not be too quick to blame everything on Adam. For we ourselves are guilty. We ourselves are sinners. For Paul says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even apart from Adam's sin, we're sinners because we proved ourselves so to be. Our sins by nature, our sins by act, have separated us from God. His face has been obscured so that sinful man can no longer see. Sin has veiled His face. There's a wall, there's a partition between God that natural man cannot see through. Natural man is dead in his sins. Probably the saddest thing about that is that he's satisfied in that condition. Man apart from Christ is satisfied. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God, he's satisfied in that death. He has no inclination toward God. He's blind to the mercy that's available in Christ because his will is so inclined toward evil and his life so opposed to God. What a gulf there is between man and between God. Paul says in Romans that the natural man is at enmity with God. Paul says in Colossians, the first chapter, that we're alienated. And he calls us the enemies of God. What a statement. God who is the Creator. God who is the originator of all life. Finds himself, yea, is the object of hatred from those he has created. He finds himself being faced with the enemies that he himself has created. Man without Christ is without God. And man without God in the world is represented as being the very enemy of God. And because of that, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all wickedness. Romans chapter 1. There is absolutely no fellowship that God has with wickedness. A terrible state. A terrible condition. And such were every one of us at one time. Before we experienced that free grace of Christ, we were in this condition. But God moved to save. But as long as we are without that position of being in Christ, the statement that Paul makes in verse 12 is ever so true. To be without Christ, to be without God, is to be without hope. Having no hope. What an awesome statement. Man, when left to himself, is completely doomed. Man, if left to himself, has absolutely no hope. Man, dead in his trespasses and sins, is completely unable to do anything in and of himself to change his character and to alter his condition. Man is unable to bridge that incommensurable gap that exists between himself and a righteous and a holy God. Without hope. What a terrible condition. What an unattractive and unenviable position. That man cannot do anything to affect his own salvation. And I'm glad he can't. We spoke this morning of the fact that salvation is completely of the Lord. That our salvation in no way depends upon that which we can do. For if our salvation depended upon some act in ourselves, if our salvation depended upon some ability that we were trying to demonstrate, how sure could our salvation be? If our salvation depended upon our goodness, if our salvation depended upon our works, how good would our salvation be? But our salvation depends completely, in totality, upon the free grace of a righteous, compassionate, and yet a holy God. That which man cannot do by himself, God has done. Man is an enemy of God. There's a gap between. There needs to be reconciliation. But man cannot himself effect that reconciliation, but God has given the means. God has provided the person through which reconciliation can be effected. And we find in verses 13 to 17 the agent of reconciliation. There's a need for reconciliation because man is at enmity with God. There's a need for reconciliation because man is hopeless and helpless without Christ and without God. But the agent of reconciliation is the Lord Jesus. And Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The agent is in Christ. Notice the great contrast expressed there in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, or you who were at one time far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The agent of our reconciliation is the Lord Jesus. The only Redeemer of men, the only Redeemer of God's people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by virtue of the union that a man has in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is salvation. What man cannot do by himself, Christ has done. He's provided salvation. He's brought us nigh. We were far off. We were alienated from God. We were God's enemies. But Christ hath brought us nigh. He's caused us to be able to approach. He's reconciled us to God. Paul says in Corinthians that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only agent of reconciliation. There's no hope without Christ. It's because of Christ, it's through Christ, that's God's wrath has been turned away. God's wrath against sin, God's wrath against the sinner, has been turned away in Christ. Interesting verse back in the 12th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. As we see this great transformation that takes place in the person of God. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Though thou wast angry, thine anger is turned away. A transformation. Where once there was wrath, the wrath has been removed. But be certain tonight, please, that the Bible never teaches that the wrath of God against sin is simply removed in that it somehow becomes love. If that were so, if God simply turned His wrath away, that would present a low picture of the integrity of God, a low picture of the justice of God. Every sin must be visited by the wrath of God. Every sin. The sin of a believer must be visited by the wrath of God. The sin of the unconverted must be visited by the wrath of God. Lord Jesus Christ. For we find the reconciliation by the blood of Christ, through His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no reconciliation for sinners. And this is the very heart of redemption. That God's anger towards us has been moved towards Christ. That in Christ, justice has been done. He who knew no sin, the Scripture says, became sin. He bore our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, our guilts upon His own body on the tree. That one who Himself was absolutely perfect, that one who Himself stood in no need of God's wrath, in no way deserved the judgment that He received upon Calvary. That one took our sin. And He took our guilt. He took the liability of our punishment upon Himself. He received God's wrath. Thank God He received God's wrath for me. For it was my sins that He hung on the cross of Calvary. It was my guilt that He bore upon that tree. And I have received the benefits of His redemption by faith in His precious and His powerful blood. Christ's death is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. That made it very clear that man, if he's going to approach to God, must approach through the blood. There is no access to God apart from blood. Turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. You see this expressed very clearly in the comparison between the Old Testament economy and that which has been accomplished by Christ. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The necessity of the blood. No access, no approach to God apart from blood. In the Old Testament ceremony, the animal sacrifices were the object lessons of that very truth. As the lambs, as the animals were slain, and the blood was shed, it was a constant picture, a vivid picture, that the necessity of blood shedding was required if man was going to have fellowship and approach to God. And here we have the type fulfilled. Here we have the shadow removed. In the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the Scriptures point to this one who was that final and complete and perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. But apart from the blood, there is no hope. But Christ received upon Himself the curse of the law. He was our substitute. And it is only through the application of the blood of Christ that we can have salvation. What power there is in the blood of Christ. We sang this evening that wonderful song concerning the blood. That is through the blood. It's by the blood that we have anything that we are in Christ. It's only in the blood, by the blood, through the blood, that we enjoy any of the spiritual blessings that are possible to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect and only atonement. The blood shedding of the Lord Jesus. But get it, please, that through this blood, those that were far off are brought nigh. The alienation is removed. The enmity is removed. Reconciliation has been effected by the blood of Christ. The obstacle has been removed. Notice there in verse 15 that through His blood, through His cross, the obstacle has been removed. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He abolished the enmity of the law. How is it that the death of Christ is efficacious for our salvation? Because He proved Himself to be the perfect sacrifice. Because He proved Himself to be that spotless Lamb of God. Again, we think of those Old Testament ceremonies. And there was a great emphasis placed upon the necessity of the purity, the external purity of the animals used in the sacrifice. You recall there in the 12th chapter of Exodus, for instance, it seems so, that as the lamb was being prepared for the Passover celebration, that there was a waiting period between the time of the selection of the lamb and the time when that lamb was actually slain for the sacrifice. Why that waiting period? It was a waiting period to make absolutely sure that that lamb was without spot and without blemish. It was a waiting period to prove beyond all doubt that that lamb was without spot and without blemish, able to be the sacrifice for the Passover celebration. And so it is, my friends, that the blood of Christ, that the sacrifice of Christ, is efficacious to our salvation. For we're told in the book of Galatians that He was made of a woman, made under the law. He faced the requirements of the law. He was under the obligations of the law that you and I are under. And through His life, He proved Himself to be the perfect, spotless Son of God. As He rendered complete and total obedience to all the demands and requirements of the law, Christ proved Himself beyond all doubt to be the perfect sacrifice. Had there been sin in Christ, had Christ in one way failed to keep the demands of the law, then His sacrifice upon the cross could avail for no one's salvation. For He was not the perfect sacrifice. But thanks be unto God that through His life, He rendered that complete and total obedience to all the demands of God's law. He satisfied completely all the demands, all the requirements of God's law. And because of that, there could be no doubt, there was no doubt, that this one who was very God of very God proved Himself to be the perfect man. And as such, the perfect sacrifice. For Peter says He was that lamb without spot and without blemish. What a beautiful picture. The righteousness of Christ's life, the purity of Christ's life. He satisfied all the demands, the requirements of the law. And because He did that, He freed us from the obligations of the law. He freed us from keeping the law as a basis for our justification. He bore the penalty. He freed us, therefore, judicially from the curse of the law. He removed for us the legal impediments to life and fellowship with God that we otherwise are obligated to maintain. Look over to the second chapter of Colossians. Interesting picture of this in verse 14. This chapter that deals with the completeness of Christ and how the believer is absolutely complete in the Lord Jesus. But in reviewing His work, He says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The image here that the apostle uses in this verse is the certificate of a debt. It's the picture of an IOU, if you will, that every man has to God. It's a picture of the debt, the IOU, that every man owes to a righteous God. And if man by himself is to obtain salvation by himself, he must meet this debt. He must pay this IOU of keeping completely and totally, in every regard, in every minute detail, every demand of the law of God. If a man can do that, a man can be saved. But a man cannot do that because of man's nature. The nature of man as being depraved, the nature of man as being inclined always towards evil, The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man knows nothing of the things of God. He's inclined toward that which is evil. There is no way possible for man in his natural state to even begin keeping the law of God. We have here a debt that man cannot pay. A debt and obligation that man in no stretch of the imagination could ever keep. And because he cannot keep it, he's doomed if he tries to keep it. But how foolish is natural man? You ask natural man how he expects to get to heaven. What's his answer usually? Well, if I do this, if I keep the golden rule, if I'm good to my neighbor, if I go to church every once in a while, as long as I'm not immoral, as long as I try to be good and give to charity, and as long as I do this and do that and do the other thing, somehow in the end everything is going to be all right. Man believes that if he does this, that somehow God is going to overlook the things that he can't do. That he's going to somehow weigh the good in the scale against the bad. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, somehow God is going to say, well, that's not too bad. You did pretty good. And everything is going to be okay. Well, I tell you, everything is not going to be okay. Everything cannot be okay. Because God demands not a partial obedience, not simply an external obedience, but God demands a complete, an absolute, total obedience to this debt of the law. And there's only been one man ever to fulfill that obligation. There's only been one person ever lived that have met completely the debt of the law. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he did, because of him tearing up that IOU, he's removed from us who accept him by faith. He's erased for us who've received him by faith that IOU. He's ripped up the note of debt. We no longer must keep the law. We must no longer try to keep the law to obtain our salvation. We cannot do it. Salvation is completely of the free grace of the Lord Jesus. He's abolished in his flesh, in his body, in his death, in his life, the enmity, the law of the commandments, fulfilled completely. Through Christ, we have therefore the means of reconciliation. And we find that reconciliation is now in Christ an accomplished fact. Notice in verse 14 that Christ is called our peace. He is our peace. Those who once knew no peace, now know peace in Christ. Those that were afar off have now been brought nigh. And explicitly stated in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by his cross, having slain the enmity thereby, the reconciliation by his cross. What a reversal is possible. Where there was no peace, there now can be peace. Where there was a great gap that existed between God and man, there can now be an inseparable and a mystical union with God himself in Christ. Through Christ, those that were once at variance with one another are brought nigh. The fellowship can be restored. The peace can be had in our blessed Savior. Restoration of fellowship. The removal of the enmity. The experience of peace. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God. A wonderful peace. A complete and total peace that's possible because of the work of Christ and the grace of God. We're now accepted in the Beloved. You recall this morning we noted that statement in verse 6 of the first chapter, that he hath made us accepted. Those that once were unacceptable are now acceptable because of the relationship that exists in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we want to notice the result of reconciliation. The need of reconciliation because of man's state of sin and because of man's hopelessness in that condition. The agent of reconciliation, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood, He has effected peace. And now we see the result of that reconciliation, that we now have access by one Spirit unto the Father, verses 18 and 19. The proof of peace, the proof of reconciliation, is the access that we now have into the very presence of the Father. Through Christ, we approach God boldly. We come into His presence with confidence. We have access. But we speak here not simply of a mere liberty of approach, but the language is that of an introduction. Christ did not die simply to open up a way of access. Oh, He did. But He actually introduces His people into the presence of God. An actual introduction of His people, those that He has purchased with His own precious blood, He introduces to His Father, to the presence of His favor. It is a real, not simply a potential reconciliation that Christ has effected by His death. The atonement of Christ, get this, the atonement of Christ guarantees salvation for those who have received Him by faith. It guarantees. What greater source of confidence can there be in one's salvation? That the blood of Christ has accomplished that which it was intended to accomplish. The blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ. Guaranteeing our salvation. Guaranteeing our reconciliation. Guaranteeing our peace with God. What a transformation the blood of Christ has worked. Once enemies, but now introduced into the very presence of a holy God. There's life guaranteed in Christ. He died the just for the unjust. He died that we might be brought nigh to God. We have access to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The inward change by which we are enabled to believe in Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. We have this access by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the presence of the Father. The Spirit draws, the Spirit leads. The Spirit demonstrates Christ, the access into God's presence. And then notice in verse 19 that those now in Christ are fellow citizens. They're no more strangers. Recall back in verse 11, Paul talked about the separation of these without Christ from the people of God, from the recipients of God's grace. They were strangers. They were alienated, but now they're fellow citizens with the saints. No more strangers. No more foreigners. Another great transformation. As those who have been saved by Christ are now able to participate in all the privileges and all the blessings that belong specifically and belong uniquely to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we have to be thankful for. Those of us who know Christ, it's good for us to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were dead. It's good for us to remember that there was a day when we were at enmity with God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But there was a time when the grace of God touched our lives. And there was a time when we received Christ. And upon that reception of Christ, all the spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of in that first chapter are now ours. The reconciliation, the peace that he speaks of in our passage tonight now belongs to us because of the blood and the application of that blood to our souls. But there's a word here tonight for those who are outside of Christ. There's a message here tonight for those who are without God, without Christ, and consequently in that condition without hope. May the Holy Spirit show you the attractiveness of salvation. May He convince you tonight of your desperate condition. May He teach you tonight of the accomplished and finished work of Christ. And may He teach you tonight that if you come in simple faith, all these blessings can be yours. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A gracious invitation. Whosoever will may come. May the Holy Spirit convict you of your sins. May the Holy Spirit draw you to Christ. May He demonstrate to you that Christ is the only hope, the only salvation. That there's no hope apart from Him and His shed blood. How wonderful it is to have experienced and be the recipients of the grace of Christ. Nothing that we deserve, but through His grace. May God grant to you tonight that free gift of salvation. For Christ's sake, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight with our entire being for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for that great transformation that has been effected by the work of Christ. And there's not a person here tonight who has experienced that grace who should not be now in Your presence offering all thanks and gratitude in humility of heart for what You have done. And Father, it's my sincerest prayer that if there are those here tonight who have never experienced the grace of Christ, that this might be the night of salvation for their souls. Father, we pray that there may be no one leaving this place tonight uncertain about the condition of their soul. May no one leave this place tonight apart from hope, apart from Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in the stillness of this moment, I ask but one simple question. Are you certain tonight of what your relationship to Christ is? If you're here tonight without Christ, I give you the invitation that Christ gives on the authority of Christ in the Word of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to remind you that the invitation of the gospel is always an urgent matter, that we do not know what a day is going to bring forth. The Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The prophet says that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. We're to call upon Him while He is near. There's an urgency in the gospel invitation. I trust the Holy Spirit may convince you tonight of that truth, that you might not leave here without knowing beyond all doubt that you can receive by faith, by believing, by relying, by trusting, by depending in Christ. Nothing of your own works, but you can receive as a gift the free salvation. The invitation is simple, that you don't leave tonight without speaking to me about your soul. Praying where you sit right now, that the Lord might save you, to confess your sins, and to call upon Christ to save you. I'll be most happy or another elder would be most happy. Anyone here who knows Christ would be most happy to show you the way of salvation. Don't leave tonight without Christ. O Lord, hear our prayers. Save those here without Christ. Those with Christ, may we renew ourselves in love and dedication to that one who gave his all for us, as we pray in his name. Amen.